Got a new mic pack and I have to make sure I'm using it the right way. I think I'm good. On January 8th, this congregation turned 62 years old. Belated happy birthday. On that date, in the year 1956, the then Presbytery of Cleveland, now Presbytery of the Western Reserve, the Presbytery of Cleveland chartered this church. But we really got our start the year before. It was in 1955 that the pastor of Lakewood Presbyterian Church, the Reverend Dr. L. Wilson Kilgore, declared, "We need a Presbyterian congregation west of the river." That's what he said. The greenhouses of Rocky River and Westlake and Fairview Park were being replaced by housing developments. Lakewood Presbyterian was seeing more and more people attending services coming by car rather than walking on foot. And so on Sunday, September 11th of 1955, in the former Memorial Hall of Rocky River City Hall, they've since raised it and built a municipal court building, in Old Memorial Hall, the first service was held for what was then referred to as the Rocky River Chapel of Lakewood Presbyterian Church. According to an account written by one of our former members, the late Marion K. Hume, 147 adults attended worship in the big room upstairs that day, and 58 children were in Sunday school classes meeting in Memorial Hall's basement and cloak rooms and foyer. Less than 4 months later, 93 members of Lakewood Presbyterian Church willingly transferred their membership to join with 109 other adults in becoming the very first members of the new Rocky River Presbyterian Church. Now, how did they do that? How could Dr. Kilgore see the benefit of planting a new church in a growing suburb just 4 miles from the church he served? How could those 93 members have the courage to switch their membership from the familiarity and comfort of the large established Lakewood Presbyterian Church, transferred to a fledgling new church development that didn't even have its own place to meet or its own minister yet? And what inspired the other 109 people who took the step of joining this brand new church on its very first day of existence? What did they see ahead of them? And how did they see it? Well, they saw a future of hope. The future was overflowing with hope because God was in that future as well. They knew that God was not only with them then, but in the future. The founding members of our church saw a future of sacrifice and reward, a future of struggle and opportunity, a future in which they would receive blessings, and a future in which they would be a blessing for the world. They saw all this because they looked to the future with eyes of faith. That's the way we roll, we Christians. God gives us eyes of faith to envision our future. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we become too wrapped up in the situation that we're in that we forget to look ahead with eyes of faith. We forget that the God of hope offers a future that can be different, better than what is. But our hope doesn't evaporate simply because we forget to look. The Apostle Paul prayed that fellow Christians would realize the hope that was theirs because they were faithful people. In the opening verses of the letter called Ephesians, Paul offers a prayer for that fledgling church and for churches like it. As you heard, Paul prays, "I ask that your minds may be open to see God's light, so that you will know what is the hope to which God has called you, how rich are the wonderful blessings God promises his people." Indeed, the Bible tells a long history of people whose hope was strengthened because they resolved to see their situation and their future with eyes of faith. Here's just two examples. In the Old Testament, the book of Genesis tells of a man named Abraham who obeyed God's call to relocate. Abraham gathered all his wealth and worldly possessions, took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, traveled hundreds of miles to the land of Canaan, what is now Israel, Palestine. Abraham did this because he perceived God telling him, "I will give you many descendants, and they will become a great nation." Now, hear this. Abraham acted on that promise of many descendants, despite the fact that Abraham was 75 years old, and his wife was similarly, let's say, a veteran of many birthdays. But because of their trust in God, they looked at their future with eyes of faith and saw that their future was not dictated by their present situation, but by what God held in store for them. Another biblical example of seeing the future with eyes of faith. You've all heard of the city of Jericho, whose walls came what? A tumbling down. That's right, in the presence of Joshua and his army. Do you know how that siege took place? Did God have them dig in for a lengthy attack? Did they sneak up on the city? Were those God's strategies? No. God told Joshua to direct his priests and his soldiers to march around the city once a day for 6 days in full view of the soldiers up on the top of the city walls. And on the seventh day, they were to circle the city 7 times. And then when the priests let out a long blast on their trumpets, all the soldiers were to shout. That was it. What sort of battle plan is that? Could they envision a successful conquest by marching and blowing and shouting? But they looked to the future with eyes of faith, so they marched, they trumpeted, they shouted, and what God said was going to happen, happened. So St. Paul's prayer for believers was this, that your minds may be opened to see God's light so that you will know what is the hope to which God has called you. Seeing with the eyes of faith enables us to think the unthinkable and to imagine the unimaginable. We can even experience what has not yet come to pass. For instance, I think about Abraham Lincoln issuing the Emancipation Proclamation. He envisioned a time when slavery in our country would be no more. It wasn't true yet in our young nation, not even with a presidential decree. But Lincoln could envision a day when it will be. He saw the future with eyes of faith. And when Martin Luther King Jr. challenged our society to see and treat people of color as full citizens, equal under the law, it wasn't true yet. But he could envision the day when it will be. And today, people and organizations and movements are striving to guide and push and prod and shape society to show respect and appreciation for all people. It's an ideal now. It hasn't happened yet. But with eyes of faith, we envision a day when God's love rules every heart. With eyes of faith, we envision a day when respect and appreciation are given to every woman and man and child of every land and every religious tradition and every skin tone and every native language. Yesterday, Mary and I saw the film Darkest Hour. I commend it. Darkest Hour, about Winston Churchill's political and personal struggle to determine how England would respond to Hitler's threat. And as he prepared for his first radio address to the nation as its new prime minister, Churchill shared with a colleague the goal of his speech. He said something like, "I want them to feel what it's like to be where they have not yet been. I want them to feel what it's like to be where they've not yet been." In his own way, Churchill wanted the people of the United Kingdom to see the future through eyes of faith. This year, Paul's prayer is our prayer as a congregation, that our minds may be open to see God's light so that we will know what is the hope to which God calls us. God invites us to envision a hopeful future for our church, a future that's not constrained by present circumstances, but is empowered by God's Holy Spirit stirring passion in the hearts of each of us. So how will we do this? I don't know for sure. But I am being joined by an energetic, courageous, faith-filled group of people from our church who will be guiding us all in what we're calling a season of vitality and renewal in the months ahead. Our church is one of about a dozen churches in the Presbytery of the Western Reserve going through an experience like this. Each of us on our own, but also kind of partnering with each other. And we're all working with an organization in Chicago called the Center for Parish Development. They guide and advise congregations, large and small, in exploring what God's future holds for them. Now, this season of vitality and renewal is not going to be a mere academic exercise. It's not going to be a facts and figures analysis of strengths and weaknesses. In the coming months, we are going to come together to talk and to share our stories. We're going to seek guidance from the Bible. We're going to eat and drink together, of course. We'll have fun. We'll get to interact with each other, and we will befriend fellow members that we may not know that well yet. We'll talk to God. We'll listen for God. We'll become more and more open to what God's Holy Spirit reveals to us, and we will look to the future with eyes of faith, looking to the future that God has in store for Rocky River Presbyterian Church. And we're doing this because the world around us has changed. Since 1956, and especially in the last decade, many people view the church's place in their lives differently than they once did. How they engage with the church, and how often they do, all that's being shaped by how relevant to their lives they see the church, as well as by time pressures they feel from work and home and community and school and family. But as society has changed across the decades, most congregations haven't changed all that much. People who study organizational dynamics have observed that it's not enough for an organization to hold its own, to stay in place. They caution that unless you're moving forward, you're actually falling behind, or we might say falling away. And we know that the landscape we find ourselves in is different from what it was in 1956, and now we wonder what the future holds for us. What will Rocky River Presbyterian Church be? What does God want us to do besides arrange worship services like we've always done them, offer classes like we've done for decades, give away some money to worthy causes? What does God envision for our next steps as agents of Christ in Rocky River, Ohio? The words Cameron read for us earlier from the prophet Jeremiah give us good reason to be encouraged, even excited about our future. Do you remember these words? God says, "I alone know the plans I have for you, plans to bring you prosperity and not disaster, plans to bring about the future you hope for. And then you will call on me, you will come and pray to me, and I will answer you. You will seek me, and you will find me, because you will seek me with all your heart." The courage to trust the future comes not from confidence in our own abilities and resources. The courage to trust the future comes from confidence in the faithfulness of God to fulfill God's promises. And with the eyes of faith, we are given the ability to imagine, to visualize God's dream for humanity and God's dream for our church. And my prayer is that we rediscover what St. Paul promises in that prayer for the Christians in Ephesus. How very great is God's power at work in us who believe. Amen. Amen. Amen.